Today on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub.
What's the purpose of the church? Why did Jesus establish the church? What are we supposed to be doing? And the Bible makes crystal clear what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Christians aren't meant to simply live good and peaceful lives. Christian calling is a radical mission. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues the start of his series called Mission Critical, revealing the urgency of the Great Commission we've received from Christ and what we're meant to do about it in our own lives today. And if you'd like to revisit or share these messages with a friend, head to our website, bravemedia.online. Now we're opening to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57, beginning part 2 of the message, Jesus Wants You. Let's listen.
So hear the word of the Lord this morning. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And this is the first point I want to make to you today. You say, well, what's Jesus want from me? First is this, Jesus wants you to follow him completely. Second thing Jesus wants you to do is this, he wants you to pray for more ministry partners. He wants you to pray for more ministry partners. Notice how the text advances into chapter 10. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Now, presumably these 70, some of your versions will say 72, and we could talk about which one is which. It doesn't matter for our purposes here today. It's Jesus sending out fully engaged disciples two by two. It's always good to go on mission with somebody else. If you're going to go share the gospel, take somebody else. It's always good to have somebody praying while you're sharing or have somebody sharing while you're praying. It's great to go out in pairs. Jesus is going to send out these 70. He's going to send them all to the cities that he's about ready to go visit as a precursor for what's to come. And so this is what's going on. So he sends these disciples out, which certainly are fully engaged disciples, or that he wouldn't have gotten done. Luke wouldn't have gotten done telling us what he was looking for. These are people who are all in, who want to do what Jesus wants. And here's what he says to them. He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I want you to make note of a couple things. First of all, how big is this harvest? It's ginormous. It's plentiful. Some of us have the false idea, because we've been lied to by the devil, that God only has a certain group of people that he really wants to save. And look at your friends and look at your family members and look at the people that you know that don't know Christ. And you've been praying about them for a long time and they're not coming to Christ. What's this plentiful thing? No, I'm telling you on the authority of God's word, it's plentiful. There are 7.9 billion plus people in the world. There's over 5 million in Colorado. There's almost 2 million in our city here, most of whom are lost and need Jesus. And here's what he said. The harvest is plentiful. You say, well, Lord, why aren't we seeing more people saved? Because not all of us are living as disciples. It's hard to go share the gospel when you're not living the gospel out. It's hard to tell people how much you love Jesus when you're not living a love with Jesus, right? The harvest is plentiful. It's huge. It's big. God wants to save more people than you could ever ask or imagine. And we love that. We like it when we're in a place where we've seen people get saved. We love our baptism services where we hear testimonies of everybody that's come to Christ. That never gets old. It should never get old. I even like watching old Billy Graham, you know, crusades from like 50 years ago in the 70s. Everybody's wearing a big tie and a leisure suit and they're coming down the aisles. And even though that was 50 years ago, you're watching the Holy Spirit move on people's hearts saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Come and receive the gift of salvation. And you see these people streaming forward and you're moved. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing more powerful than when God does it through you. He wants to do it through you. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on this. Some of you are seed sowers. Some of you are going to sow seed. And some of you may never know the impact you have on the kingdom until you meet Jesus. And that's great. But I'm telling you, when you're invested in the kingdom, doing the work of God, there's something special because the harvest is plentiful. But guess what? The workers are few. There's not as many people serving. See, sometimes we read this text wrong. We read the text thinking, okay, just pray that God sends some more people out there. Just pray that God sends some more people out to that mission field. Pray God sends some people to Africa. Pray God sends some people to Asia. Pray that God sends some people to the Middle East. I'll pray that way. Dear Jesus, send some people out there. That's not the prayer. In order to pray the prayer, you have to be engaged in ministry. I mean, picture any of your favorite war movies that you've had, whether it's a World War II movie or whether it's a Vietnam movie. When people are calling in for additional troops or an airstrike, where are they calling from? They're calling from the battlefield. They're calling because they're in the battle and they need extra help. They're not calling from home. You're not watching a D-Day invasion on the beaches of Normandy where somebody calls in an airstrike from St. Louis. Saying, hey, my friends are over there. It's really tough. We need to send some more people. Hope somebody gets raised up. No, no, no. The only way you can ask for more help is when you're engaged in the battle. Here's what you'll find. I'm telling you. If you get engaged in the mission of Jesus by living the gospel and sharing the gospel, you'll realize how few people are actually doing it. You will realize that this mission is way too big for you to do it ever alone. You'll realize the need to call other people up and say, we need help. Lord, please send more people because the world's too big. I mean, just think about this for a minute. I was doing some math this week. 7.9 billion people in the world. Imagine if we started joining hands today and we just formed a little chain. We formed a little chain right here on the stage and on this platform. We started grabbing hands and we did it until we got enough people to go out the door and then up to Colorado Boulevard. And then we started grabbing other people from around the city and we're going to join hands with everybody in the world. It means that we would go up to I-25, take that to route Interstate 76, heading up to Fort Morgan in Nebraska. I've driven this route. I know it well. Get on I-80 in Nebraska, zoom all the way through those wonderful cities in Nebraska, all the way through Iowa, all the way through Illinois, just south of Chicago, Indiana, get over to Cleveland, then head down through Pennsylvania, all the way to New York City. When you got to New York City, then you would have to build a bridge. You'd build a bridge all the way to Portugal. On that bridge, everybody's holding hands like this. That bridge would go all the way to Portugal and then through Spain and Germany and the Czech Republic. Up on up through Poland, Belarus, all the way to Moscow. And then imagine that line just holding hands all the way down through Mongolia, all the way through Russia, all the way down through Mongolia to Beijing, China. Then you'd build a bridge across to Seoul, Korea and Tokyo. And then on your way back, as you built a bridge across the Pacific Ocean, we'd let you stop in Hawaii and then come into LA. From LA, we go to Las Vegas, back through Utah and then back into Colorado. If everybody joined hands like that, do you know how many times we would have to circle the world to get everybody? Nearly 300 times. That's how many people there are in the world. Now, here's my question. How many of those people are actually saved? We don't know, right? I mean, studies would say that 31% of the world's population is Christian. That's if you include everybody that goes to church once a year, anybody that's nominal, people that would just say, well, I'm a Christian because they have nothing else to call themselves. We know that that percentage is much lower than that. But even if you said a third of the planet is Christian, which it's not, that would still be over 200 times that we would circle the globe with people all holding hands. You ever go to the pool in the summer and you watch kids hold hands or go cliff jumping in the summer, watch people hold hands and then they plunge off together laughing? Imagine 200 plus times around the world, people holding hands, and they're jumping and plunging into an eternal hell for all eternity, never coming back, never being with anybody else, never seeing relatives or lost ones, just experiencing eternal torment. And God tells us as his church, please do something about it. The harvest is plentiful. There's not enough workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest. What's that mean? It means pray. 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 It means pray for more ministry partners. Pray for more people that are engaged in the action. Why? Because God's heart is for the nations. Go make disciples of all nations. God's heart is, nations are made up of cities. You can't pray for others to go until you're willing to go. You say, well, where am I called to go? Right in your sphere of influence until God tells you otherwise. I mean, just think about our city for a minute. Majority of people, if the world ended today from Denver, Colorado, are gonna spend eternity in hell. And whose responsibility is it to tell them? It's ours. It's our mission field. It's where we are. It's what we do, that we should have grace and mercy and love and kindness for those who are lost. But we should also be praying for the world. And here's the problem. If you start praying for the world, if you start praying for our city, God will give you a love for people that you never had before. One of the reasons we don't pray for other countries is we're scared that God will send us there. I'm dead serious. I mean, how many people here are praying for Pakistan and Iraq and Iran and Yemen? Very few of us, because if we prayed that way, what if God actually raised us up to go? Yemen's not in my future, we would say. But until you start praying like that, you don't understand the gospel mission. When I was in seminary, I got a chance to go a lot of different places in the world, to the Middle East and all over Europe. And every time I would go someplace, I would tell the Lord, Lord, I'll go here. I'll go anywhere. Just take me. I want to be on the front lines for you. And every time I would read my Bible, I was on the mission field. The Lord was calling me back to America and said, nope, you're going to go preach and you're going to send people around the world. And I didn't want to do that. That's why I'm in Denver, Colorado. Why am I here? I'm not here just to preach to you so you think I'm part of a good church. I like Brave. It's kind of comfortable. It's all. I'm here to preach the gospel so that we can reach our city and send more people around the world for the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. It means some of you that are here, amen. Some of you won't be here forever because some of you are going to catch the bug for the gospel and say, I've got to go. I've got to reach other people groups. I got to reach other people. It's just in my blood. I can't stay here anymore. And we would say, go. Go tell the world. That's why for me, in my profession, pastors, we tend to be territorial, like that church over there, and these are my sheep. And guys, 7.9 billion people. If everybody that attends Brave Church left Brave Church and went to other churches, do you know how many people are still in Denver that need the hope of Jesus Christ? We'll never reach them all, right? Who's in your sphere of influence? Who are you praying for? Who are you fervently praying about? Where are you praying that God would send you? Because when your life is no longer your own and you don't care where you go, God will use you in a mighty way. And oh, by the way, if you're doing it the way God wants you to do it, there'll be great satisfaction. There'll be great joy. If you're supposed to go to Pakistan or Yemen, you'll be excited when you get there because you'll know you're right on mission for the Lord. And if you're not, here's what I would say. Don't go. Pray for God to use you wherever you're at. That's what Jesus wants from you. Jesus wants you all in, and Jesus wants you to pray for other people to be all in as well. And then 30 says this. Jesus wants you to go with great dependence. He wants you to go with great dependence. This is why I'm telling you, this is not a prayer for others to go. Because notice the first word of verse 3 in your Bible. After you pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is Jesus, to send out more laborers, then what's he say? Go. Who, me? Yeah, you. Go. Now listen to this great verse. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That sounds comforting, doesn't it? I mean, does that sound like a battle cry or a rallying cry for a great team? Go, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I did a little research this week to find out how many teams are named the Lambs. I think I found one. I mean, you don't really see cheerleaders like, let's go Lambs, bah. I mean, the Lambs, I mean, what's a lamb? A lamb is totally dependent. A lamb is totally vulnerable. What's he saying? I'm sending you out as dependent, vulnerable individuals amongst what? Wolves. Those that are hostile towards everything you do. You say, well, how am I going to get by that? Because the Lord our God is a good shepherd. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? He is with us. His rod and his staff brings us comfort. Why? Because Jesus is the one protecting us. That's why in Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following, it tells us to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we're lambs. We're not special. We're special because we're created in the image of God. We're special because he saved us, but we have no earthly power to do anything apart from him. We're going dependently upon him. We're depending upon him to do all the work. Did you know sharing the gospel is not a sales pitch? You know, you don't have to be super educated. You know, you don't have to know a whole lot. I mean, one of the best examples of that, John chapter 9, the blind man that got healed. Here was his testimony. All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. What else you want to know? I mean, we make this too hard. God wants us to go with dependence upon him. We want God. We want to depend upon God. We want to depend upon God for our protection. He'll protect you. Everywhere you go, you'll be protected. I once heard that the man of God and the will of God is immortal until God says otherwise. You don't need to fear death. You need to fear disease. You don't need to fear all these different things that the whole world's fearing. Why? Because I'm protected by Almighty God as long as he wants to do that. Notice what else we want to be. We want to depend on him for our provision. Notice what he says. He says, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Now, they were going on a quick mission, so he's telling them not to bring a whole lot with them. But what was he saying? Hey, if you can trust me with your life, you can also trust me with your provision. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. One of the biggest challenges to me in graduating from college and working very hard and wanting to get a career that paid well and do all those things is when I went into ministry, my biggest fear was, will I ever have enough money? Will I ever be able to survive? And I looked at ministers, I'm like, they're all poor. Like, how am I going to ever survive? How can I take care of even myself? How can I take care of my family? Can I just tell you this? God's always provided for every single one of my needs and then some. Because when you're doing what God wants, he'll always provide you with everything you need. The lie of the enemy is like, if you do that for the Lord, you're going to lose out on that. He's always telling you what he's going to take away from you. That's what the enemy always does. If you give more time, if you give more resources, if you give more of your energy, God's going to take it away from you. Our God is a good God. Our God is a generous God. Our God is a favoring God. God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He always does. That's who our God is. Trust him for your provision. Trust him for peace on the mission. He says, whenever you enter the house, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. What does that mean? It means when you're going out on mission for Christ, no matter where you go in the world, there will always be a person of peace there. There will always be somebody who will be favorable to you where God is calling you to go. When we moved out to Denver, Colorado, I knew one family that was our family of peace. They invited us in their house. They let us stay in their house. They fed us meals in their house. Eventually, my wife's like, we got to move out of their house. We're going to drive them crazy. We got to get an apartment. But they let us stay and start meeting people in the city so that we could do the mission that God had called us to do. It means this, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, there's always somebody that will be open to who you are in Christ. There's always a person of peace somewhere. Do you know who that person of peace is in your sphere of influence? I mean, as you think about praying for your block, your neighborhood, who's the person of peace? They may or may not even be a Christian, but who's that person that you can begin to talk to and build relationship with? Who's the person that's for you there? God will always bring a person of peace. In your office place, even if your entire office is hostile to Jesus, pray about the person of peace. God will bring somebody who will stand alongside with you as you begin to hunker down, and that becomes the beachhead for everywhere you go. God has not left himself without a witness. There's always somebody somewhere that God is willing to use, that God is coming that God is going to bring into your life so that you can do that. And he says this. He says, if you go somewhere and say, peace be with you, and there's no peace, you have no mission there. You can't share the gospel there. Your peace will return to you. He's going to take you somewhere else. And then notice what he says. Notice what he says this. He says, stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give to you, for the laborer is worthy of his wage. Do not keep moving from house to house. It means this, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You say, well, where am I supposed to share the gospel? Well, if you live here, here's your answer. Here. Like, we're always looking for this great thing. Like, I'll talk to some young people and they'll be like, God's called me to work with Hollywood movie stars. And, you know, I'm just kind of praying about that. Maybe 20 years from now, he'll take me to Hollywood and I'm just going to be with all the A-listers. I'm going to lead them all to Christ. Great. Maybe you are. But while you're waiting for the A-list red carpet time, why not share the gospel with everybody currently in your sphere of influence? I mean, bloom where you're planted now. You say, well, the people that I'm around now don't want to hear the gospel. That's why you need to share it with them. Because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about the most important thing in the world. The worst thing in the world is not that somebody dies. That's not the worst thing in the world. The worst thing in the world is that somebody dies apart from Christ. That's the worst thing in the world. I went back and did a funeral in my hometown for my high school football coach's wife this past Tuesday. And I'm sharing the gospel and I'm looking out and I'm seeing people that have known me for 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, people that have been teachers and coaches of mine. And I'm sharing with each of them, I'm only here for one reason, to tell you that my coach's wife is in heaven, not because she's a saint like you think she is. She's a saint because she turned from her sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him. And if she were here, here's what she'd want you to know, that the only way to be with God is to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That heaven and hell are real, and that the only people in heaven are people who have trusted Jesus Christ completely for the forgiveness of their sins. That's why I'm here. I shared the gospel with them. It was amazing. It was fun. I couldn't even talk because my throat was so messed up, but God used it. Why? Because he wants us to know that the gospel's that important. We think dying's the worst thing. It's not the worst thing. If you know Christ, it's the best thing. If you know Christ, it's the best thing. My high school football coach sent me a note that his wife had died. He said, hey, Tony is face to face with the Lord right now. And I knew she was, because I knew she believed in him and him alone. And if you know Christians and you're a Christian, when you see somebody die, it's not goodbye. There's pain, but it's just, hey, I'll see you in a little bit. I'm gonna be there soon, but God still got me on mission right now for him. And here's why we need to go with great dependence, because in our culture, we'll find a million other things that we think are more important than the mission of Jesus Christ. For instance, I like stepping on toes sometimes. This is going to step on toes. If you're looking forward for retirement so that all you do is sit around and play golf and watch TV, you miss the whole point of the gospel. I mean, I sometimes pray, God, if people are going to be useless in your kingdom, just take them home. I'm serious. John Wesley said, give me 100 men that love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, and it is finished. The reason we have not reached our entire city with the gospel is we have too much apathy and complacency. I'm not talking about false, fired up, let's go take the hill. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that genuinely love Jesus, that are genuinely praying for the lost, and are genuinely willing to live out the gospel and share it with people. We have that, the gates of hell cannot even stop that.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub. Today, we're continuing a brand new series called Mission Critical. If you've joined us late or would like to catch up on yesterday's program and the first part of today's message titled Jesus Wants You, visit bravemedia.online. You can also connect on social media. You'll find us on most major platforms like Facebook, Instagram, and X. To join our online community, log in and search for Brave Church Denver. Then like and follow our pages to stay up to date on ministry announcements and community events. And right now, we invite you to help us equip other listeners with biblical lessons and to stay on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ by giving a donation of any size to support Brave. We're grateful for fellow believers like you willing to give what they can to bring solid biblical teaching to new communities across the nation. To give your gift today, visit Brave Media and click the Donate tab. Thank you. Again, that's bravemedia.online, or call us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. And before we wrap up, I'd like to invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. Visit us in person at any of our campuses in Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. No matter where you're listening from, you can always join us right from home through our live stream. Visit bravemedia.online, scroll down, and click on the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. And if you have any other questions or comments for Pastor Jeff, click the tab at our homepage that says Email Us. Well, that brings us to the end of our program today. I'm Bill Carl. Join us tomorrow for the third and final part of Pastor Jeff's message, Jesus Wants You. We're exploring the urgent call God has placed on our lives as we continue our new series, Mission Critical. It's coming up tomorrow on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.